This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 25th day of May, 2023. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. Oh, well over 50 podcasts at the Christian podcast community. And once again, I have not gone and looked and counted. Oh, I keep saying I'm going to do that, and I don't do it. But hey, go look for yourself. You can count. All right, what do we got coming up today? We got prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Thursday. That means it's Theology Thursday. We are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 15, of Repentance unto Life and Salvation. Today we are going to be looking at paragraphs 3, 4, and 5. So we should be finishing up chapter 15 today. All right. After a sip of coffee, we will begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled Characteristics of Peacemakers, Part 2. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Matthew 5:9. Dr. MacArthur writes, continuing from yesterday, let's look at two more characteristics of peacemakers. First, a peacemaker helps others make peace with others. Once you see your duty as a peacemaker in the world, you'll be looking for ways to build bridges between people and God, and then build them between persons. By definition, a bridge can't be one-sided. It must extend between two sides or it can never function. And once built, it continues to need support on both sides, or it will collapse. In any relationship, our first responsibility is to see that our own side has a solid base. But we also have the responsibility to help the one on the other side build his base. Both must be built on righteousness and truth, or the bridge will not stand. Often, the first step in the process is to confront others about their sin, which is a supreme barrier to peace, Matthew 18:15-17. Such confrontation usually causes turmoil, yet the way of righteousness is the only way to peace. Sin that is not dealt with is sin that will disrupt and destroy peace. Finally, A peacemaker finds a point of agreement. God's truth and righteousness must never be compromised or weakened, but we are to contend without being contentious, to disagree without being disagreeable, and to confront without being abusive. The peacemaker should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. When you hunger and thirst for holiness in your own life, you'll have a passionate desire to see those virtues in the lives of others. That is a true peacemaker. Ask yourself, if the desire for peacemaking is missing from your heart, it points to a deeper problem, that your love for others is not what it should be. Would you say this might be true of you? What are the usual symptoms of a heart that's grown at least somewhat cold towards others? And now we turn to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 5 of Repentance Unto Life and Salvation. And again, we looked at 1 and 2 last week, and we'll look at 3, 4, and 5 this week. There are only five paragraphs in the chapter. I will read paragraphs 1 and 2, and then we will begin to look in detail at paragraph 3. Paragraph 1. Such of the elect that are converted at riper years, having sometime lived in the state of nature, and therein served diverse pleasures, God in their effectual calling gives them repentance to life. Paragraph 2. Whereas there is none that does good and does not sin, and the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them, with the prevalency of temptation, fall into great sin and provocations. God has, in the covenant of grace, mercifully provided that believers so sinning and failing be renewed through repentance unto salvation. And now paragraph 3. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrence, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. So the repentance that saves, true God-given repentance, is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a grace. And the Holy Spirit therein makes the realization of sin real. It's only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can really see our sinfulness, and that we can come to grips with the sin that's in our lives. It is through an act of faith that we humble ourselves, we ask for repentance, we have godly sorrow, which, remember, is very different from the sorrow that exists just from being faced with the consequences of our sin. Godly sorrow sees the evil of our sin, whereas worldly sorrow is simply sorry that we have to face the consequences of our sin. I mentioned that the other day. So the saving repentance is expressed through humility, godly sorrow, detestation of the sin. We hate our sin. The world doesn't hate its sin. The world may not like the consequences of sin, but the world certainly doesn't hate its sin. And so when we look at the sin of the world and the what we're facing therein, we don't see a hatred of sin. We see a celebration of it. The hearty approval of sin that the world gives, that Romans 1 mentions. But the Christian hates his sin. And the reason we hate our sin is because of our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are given the ability to understand how abhorrent our sin is to God. And we understand, you know, how holy God is. And therefore, we understand how unholy we are. And so we look at that and we come to understand how wretched we are. And that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We hate our sin and we hate ourselves. There is a sense in which we hate our sinfulness. True godly guilt, while it doesn't, because of the knowledge of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and because of our position in Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit, true abhorrence of sin and even the self-abhorrence that we feel at our sin doesn't bring us to despair. It actually brings us to joy, because we know that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You feel that, you know, the wretch? That's the self-abhorrence. We come to the realization that our sin is ugly. And while we bear our sin, we share in that ugliness. But we have the comfort of the fact that our sin has been forgiven. So we do have a godly sorrow, a detestation of sin, and a self-abhorrence, a self-hatred. But in the midst of that, we are praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. So we want to grow in our walk with God. So that first clause has a couple of proof texts here. Says the saving repentance is an evangelical grace. We have Zechariah 12:10. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. The sorrow that Israel is going to experience, I mean, this is speaking about when they realize that person they nailed to the cross was the Messiah. When they finally realize that, there's going to be mourning and weeping. But the only reason there's going to be mourning and weeping is because the Spirit of God has fallen upon them, so that they see the truth of their sin. This is a grace of God, because we have to feel that grief and that mourning in order to come to repentance. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. Acts 11:18. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So true godly repentance is accompanied by true sorrow, yet it leads to life, which is why it's also accompanied with true joy. The next clause says, "Whereby a person being by the Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrence." We're given Ezekiel 36:31. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves to your own faces for your iniquities and your abominations." This self-loathing over sin is an act of righteousness. It is the result of the Spirit's work in the life of the repentant sinner / believer. Because this is saving repentance. This is true repentance. And true repentance is always the product of regeneration and faith. So we're talking about believers, and the mourning over our sin and the being confronted with our sin is part of being regenerated, being born again, and believing. Because if we believe the gospel, we have to also believe our sinfulness. We need to believe in the... there was a thump outside. Not sure what that was. We need to believe, probably a squirrel. We need to believe in our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior, as well as believing in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:11. "For behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has brought about in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." So that look at what that faith produces in you. A desire to right the wrong, a loathing of the wrong. What does it say there? Indignation, fear, longing, zeal. These are all characteristic of true faith and true repentance. The next clause says, "Praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things." We want to move on in holy living, and that's part of the prayer. Remember last week I read the prayer of confession again as we were studying this. I'm going to scroll back up to it, because at the end of it, it says, "Restore all those who are penitent," those who repent, "according to your promises." So we've gone through the confession of sin, and now we're asking for restoration. And then look at the last paragraph. "And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake," the sake of Christ, "that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name." So it ends with that, scroll back down to where I was. It ends with that desire to walk in holiness, to walk before God in well-pleasing manner. And we do this, we want that to be our purpose. We want that to be our endeavor. We want that to be what we strive for. But we understand that we can only do that with the supply of the Holy Spirit. We need help. We can't do that on our own, which is why the prayer of confession says, "Grant that we will live holy and blameless lives." Give us that, because we can't do it on our own. And so that is also a product of true godly repentance, repentance unto salvation. Psalm 119, verse 6, "Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments," because we've been cleansed of our sin and now are walking in a manner trying to obey the law. Psalm 119, 128, "Therefore I deem all your precepts concerning everything to be right. I hate every false way." So we see that our attitude towards God's word, towards all of the things that have blessed us, that we have been blessed with, and as we study the word and we see God's moral standard, where we used to resent it. I mean, why do you think the world gets so mad at God? And we could look at Psalm 2, but it lays it out. The world looks at God as the quote-unquote cosmic killjoy who won't let us have any fun. We resent God's law in our sinfulness. But once we come to faith and repentance, then we exalt in God's law because we see the rightness of it. And even where we fall short, which we all do every day, even where we fall short, we still understand that the law is right. And so we can trumpet God's law, strive to obey God's law, delight in God's law, that used to bring us to resentment. And we come to, you know, love God's law and hate the wrong way. All right, paragraph 4. "As repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly." The life of a believer is a life of repentance. Because it's not one and done. Because sin isn't one and done. We just said we fall short every day. You know, we fall short every microsecond, to be honest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, perfectly 100% of the time. No, we can't do that. We're supposed to. That's the standard. But we all fall short every microsecond. And so we are constantly in a state of repentance. And the reason we're constantly in a state of repentance is we're constantly in a state of sin. And so we need to, because our whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death, that's the sinful flesh that we're still hauling around. This is Romans 7. This is the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. That the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the state of the believer between salvation and the grave. Because in this life, we will never be free from the presence of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin, or from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. But someday, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And then it won't be a problem. And we, if we're truly repentant and truly understanding of the sinfulness that's in our hearts, we are going to be ecstatic at the thought of finally being free of the presence of sin and not having to worry about temptation. Oh, that's going to be glorious. Luke 19:8. "But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. There was a restitutory attitude on Zacchaeus's part. He wanted to make right, as much as he was able, the wrong that he had done. And so that's what he's saying there. He gives half of his possessions to the poor, and then he pays back anyone he has extorted, anyone whose money he has taken wrongfully, which would have been a lot of people, understanding how the Roman tax system worked. That would have been a lot of people. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then verse 15, it is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. So, this was Paul understanding his own sinfulness. And he says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. I once heard somebody say that, you know, he was speaking of himself, but it's true of any of us. He said, I'm the worst sinner I know. And he said, and the reason I'm the worst sinner I know is I'm the person I know the best. So I know how sinful I am. You know, you don't see how sinful I am. You don't share my thoughts. You don't know the sinful thoughts I have. And you think you do because you read my Twitter, but believe me, there's a lot of stuff I don't tweet. So there's a truth in the fact that I know myself best. So Paul could say he was the chief of sinners because he was the sinner he knew the best. Therefore, he knew his own sinfulness better than he knew anybody else's. And that's a true statement. And so I could say I'm the chief of sinners because in my mind, I'm the worst person I know. You know, if we're being honest, which we need to be honest with ourselves and God, and we ought to be honest with each other. And I recognize the sinfulness of my own heart. And so I and every other believer need to spend all of my life in repentance, day by day, minute by minute. Paragraph 5. Such is the provision which God has made through Christ in the covenant of grace for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation to them that repent, which makes the constant preaching of repentance necessary. Such is the provision which God has made through Christ. You can drop that whole in the covenant of grace clause. It really doesn't need to be there. Let me read it without it. Such is the provision which God has made through Christ for the preservation of believers unto salvation, that although there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation. The smallest sin, what was it that John Bunyan said? There was enough sin in the best prayer I ever prayed to damn all humanity for eternity. That's how sinful we are. And we don't, we're not conscious of so much of our sinfulness. And the reason we're not conscious of it is God is gracious. And God, in his mercy, doesn't reveal all the depths of our sin at one time. We won't truly understand the depths of our sin until we are in his presence and free of it. And then we will understand. It's like carrying a heavy load. You don't really realize how heavy it is until you take it off. Have you ever gone on a long hike? And even if you're not carrying anything heavy, but you get to the end of your day and you take those hiking boots off and you feel 50 pounds lighter. You almost feel like you could skip down the trail for another couple of miles because you dropped that weight and you weren't aware of just how heavy those boots were until you took them off sitting by the campfire after the day's hike. And that's the way our sin is. We won't be really aware of the weight of our sin until it is fully lifted from us when we are in glory. And its presence is no longer a burden for us. So we don't understand, even the smallest sin is damnably wicked. I need to put that on Do Not Disturb, and then I must remember to answer that text when I get done. I got a text from the man who is best man at Janet and my wedding. Lives down in Idaho. I don't know. I'll have to read that. Now I'm curious. Why is he texting me this morning? But we will check later. Back to where I was. Okay. There's no sin so small but that it deserves damnation. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the rest of the verse says, the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this provision from God for the forgiveness of our sin. We have this provision for God for the preservation of us. See, it's not just he saves us and he keeps us saved. Salvation is all of God. But even the smallest sin is worthy of damnation. Yet there is no sin so great that it shall bring damnation to them that repent. So even the smallest sin is worthy of damnation. But even the biggest sin, God is able to forgive. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and God forgave him. Paul was a murderer. God forgave him. Samson, his womanizing, his pride and braggadociousness, God forgave him. You talk about somebody like David, the abuse of power that he was a corrupt politician. Not generally, but I mean, how many times does a man have to, take another man's wife and kill him to keep it secret? How many times does a man have to do that before you go, oh, wait a minute, Yet God forgave him. And so we need to, look at Jacob. Yeah. Jacob was, not the most upstanding person in the Bible. He lied to his dad, told him he was his brother so he could get his brother's blessing. And he did it with the connivance of his mother. You think about that and you think, these are the heroes of the faith. These are the patriarchs. There are only two characters in the Bible, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was divine. There are only two other characters in the Bible of major characters of whom we know of no sin. Not that they didn't sin, it just didn't record it for us. And that's Joseph and Daniel. But don't think they were sinless. It just wasn't recorded for us. So there's no sin so great that it'll bring damnation to those who repent. We all need to be forgiven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's every one of us. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Wash yourselves, purify yourselves. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Execute justice for the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. We can be washed away. Our sins will be washed away. White as wool. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Return to Yahweh. He will cleanse you. There's no sin so vile that he won't forgive when you throw yourself at his feet. You may still have to face worldly consequences for your sin, but you can be forgiven of that sin and enjoy peace with God. Yeah, you think about, I guess one of the most famous cases, and I pray that his repentance was genuine. I listened to the interview that James Dobson did with him, and that's Jeffrey Dahmer. And this was somebody who was a homosexual cannibal. He killed and ate his lovers. You know, and yet it seems he came to faith and repentance in prison. Now, society wasn't going to let him out of prison because he found Christ. And indeed, I think he was killed by fellow prisoners. But when he died in that prison, if his faith was genuine, even, you know, considering his sexual immorality and his murder and his cannibalism, if his repentance was genuine, he woke up in heaven when he died in that prison. That is an amazing thought. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That is true repentance unto salvation. All right, let us recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the Sunday after the Ascension. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that's Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday morning. I hope you have the best of days ahead, and I look forward to seeing you tomorrow for Federalist Friday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.